For those of you who do not know me, my name is Jamie. I have two children, Jill and Jimson, and my wife is right there. You can wave. The text I'm bringing you today is found in John chapter 3, verse 14, right at nearly the end of our scripture reading. I have spoken to one of the members last week. For the past 2 weeks, we have been hearing messages from the book of John. Nobody told me what book I need to preach. I have never met the speaker last Sunday. Yeah, Bruce. Before that, Carl spoken on the book of John as well. I know this is how God works. This is the Holy Spirit's doing. But I don't know the individual messages to you. I leave it to your reflection. So, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, or serpent in other translation, so the Son must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now, this verse fascinated me. If you can see that word, Moses, serpent, and the Son of Man. That's the only three words that is very, very significant in this passage. Now, the narrative recorded by the Apostle John was about the conversation between two prominent men. We know a great deal about Jesus, don't we? But we don't know who Nicodemus was. The Bible is very silent about his trait, his personalities, but tradition says that this man was a prolific, prominent man for several reasons. First, he was well educated. He was educated in an ultra-Orthodox religion. The Bible said on the first part of our reading that he was a Pharisee, if you check that in your Bible. But he wasn't an ordinary Pharisee. He knows the Bible just like the back of his hand. He is the master of Israel. In the King James Version, it says in verse 10. He knows everything. He was a lawyer. Not lawyer as our days today, but lawyer in the Word of God. He can interpret it, aside from the fact that he knows it. He memorized it. That was the tradition in the olden days. Nicodemus was also a member of Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is the highest ruling council. It's an organization in the Jewish time. It is the highest ruling court in a matter of religious affairs. So if they are working with the religious affair, they should be friends with Jesus. But when Jesus began to expose their evilness and wickedness, Jesus became the enemy number one. Another thing, Nicodemus was also extremely rich. You can't see that in the Bible. But tradition says there's only three among the Pharisees. There's 300 members in the Sanhedrin, but there is only three. Number one is Nicodemus. Number two is Joseph of the Arimathea. You remember that name. And the other one, the Bible didn't mention, they are best friends. Same feather flocks together. Now, Nicodemus was also a man of authority. And because he is, or he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he had a great influence to the people. But his authority has been reduced to just like a timid boy when he had a secret conversation with Jesus Christ during the night. What was the subject about? The subject was about birth. Now, birth is a medical term. Birth simply means that someone, fathered by someone, to bring his way of life. Now, from here to there, I can see some of you have raised professionals, maybe doctors, accountants, engineer, and some of you are still on the way. I admire you for that, ladies. That's a wonderful thing. But it is very hard in the process. This is what Nicodemus was thinking when he was conversing with Jesus Christ. He said, how can that be? He was a master of Israel, and yet his mind is just like us. So, when you have someone in the womb, how many months is it?
Nine,
sometimes six. Premature. But normally, it's 9 months. After 9 months, what will you do? You lie, yes. You lie on the birthing clinic and scream like, just to get it out. It is extremely difficult. That's what Nicodemus was thinking. He said, if you are saying that you have to resurrect my mom, you have to resurrect my dad, you have to resurrect my grandparents, you have to resurrect my great-great-grandparents. That's what Nicodemus wanted to say. How can that be? In verse 4 and in verse 10. Yeah? But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said, well, Nicodemus, you won't understand what I'm saying about, because I'm talking about the Spirit. Jesus never left Nicodemus. He said, well, I might use this conversation, and I will introduce myself in three things. Now, the first one, let's see. First one is, technology. Mike, you should be doing this. Number one, as you can see on your screen, the supernatural intervener. If you see that, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. Now, it is very important at this time to establish the knowledge of Nicodemus in terms of the Bible. As I have said a while ago, Nicodemus was the master of Israel. Their scripture in the past was called Tanakh. If you are a Jew, or if you have a Jewish background, you will know what I am talking about. Let's go back to that. Tanakh. Just ignore the blue letters. Their scripture was Tanakh. T stands for Torah, or Law of Moses, or Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. What's the first five books of the Bible? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, okay? And then the N stands for Nebim, The writings, what are the writings? It's like Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Job, Proverbs, Psalms. Those are the writings. And they also have the Ketuvim, the prophets. 6 major prophets and 12 minor, like Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the last 12 prophets in the Bible. We have exactly the same. We call it Old Testament because we have new. They don't have new even until this time because they reject Jesus Christ as God. They don't believe, even now, they don't have New Testament. If you will talk to them about the Bible, they will say, oh, that's Tanakh. We don't have the Old Testament. New Testament. What happened there? In the first point was in Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. What happened there? Moses, with 6 million Jews, just came out of Egypt, and they were in the process of reclaiming the land. They came into this boundary of the land of Edom. The boundary was right in the mountain called Hor. The place called Edom is now Jordan. They went there, and then suddenly people were beaten by the snakes. Why? Because they were asking for more food. That was the third time. The first one, God sent them the manna. The second time, God sent them the quail. And now, the third time, God sent them the snake. Because of their continuous asking for food, God sent them the snake. Now, you've seen snake, haven't you? You see them in the television. If you go to the zoo, you can see them personally. But it's not scary because there's a barrier. I live in the country where snakes can be seen in our backyards. And I know if there is a snake because there's a distress sound of a frog. You can see them in the branches or on the ground. Plenty. And if you see them, even that small, it is very, very scary. Praise God, there's no snake there outside because our children, you know, likes to run around. So that was the reason why Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake. Now, there are some observations I'll tell you here. Sorry, I should let Mark do this. Observation number one. The people who had been beaten by the serpent were not instructed to concoct some medicine to offset the poison. Now, it is customary for our Lord Jesus to get our cooperation, to work our own salvation, as Apostle Paul said. When Jacob tried to marry the love of his life, named Rachel, he worked for Laban for 7 years. But on the night of the wedding, he was given Leah. He was given the wrong woman. But he worked again for another 7 years. But he entered into a stipulation that if he worked for another 7 years, he will get Rachel and half of the sheep. So what he did, whenever the sheep drinks on the well, he put something on it, like a plant, that when the sheep bears, it is off color. God bless Jacob's work. And when the 7 years was finished, he had more sheep than his uncle. And then the second one was Gideon. Gideon was a timid man. When the war was going on, he went to the mountain to hide. But God wanted him to fight the Philistines. Gideon wanted a sign for God to make sure that he is called. So, you know, the fleece, the story of the fleece. And then there's this woman with just a jar of water in the Old Testament. He has full of debts. He has nothing to pay. But when Elisha said, "What have you had in hand?" he said, "I only have a jar." And then God multiplies it, to cut the story short. But at this time, you can see the people had not been instructed by anything when they had been beaten by the snake. Secondly, the people who were dying in the desert were not told to band together and fight the deadly serpents. There was no clearing operation. There was no infestation control. No major snake trapping. There was nothing. There was no instruction of that kind. And then the third one is, the people who had been beaten by a deadly serpent were not told to pray the serpent on the pole. Why? Why was these things happen? Because God wanted the full glory to be given to him. God doesn't want anything on his way. God doesn't want idolatry. So these are the observations. The supernatural intervention. We were dying just like people in the Israelites. We need someone. We need a supernatural in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the substitutionary inflicted. Anything else but man in this incident. Have you ever considered why God used serpent? Serpent, because God wanted to demonstrate how deadly, how fatal, and how quick is the poison of the serpent. It's just like the sin. How deadly, how quick, and how fatal. Please don't think that the serpent is the illustration of Satan. No. The act of lifting is what God wants us to understand here. Jesus Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He died not for his own sins, because he had none. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he said there, "He himself bore our own sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That verse borrows language from Isaiah 53, which says that he was oppressed and afflicted. And for whom? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted of God, pierced through our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. That's substitution. Jesus takes our place. Anything else but man. You know, every day, just think about it. what is special on you that God would be mindful of you? The same struggle with the psalmist when he said, "Oh, what is man that you are mindful of him?" For me, no, there's nothing special on me. I am ashamed of what I am doing. Apostle Paul said, "Whatever good, I don't do it. But what is not good, I do." The same thing. Oh, what is man that you are mindful of him? The demonstration of God's great love is that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Now, if God had merely sent Jesus to teach us about himself, that would have been good. It would be far more than we deserve. If Jesus had been sent by God simply to be our example, that would have been good too. And it would have been have some value. These things would have been good. But the wonderful thing is, God did not stop with these things. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. He died the death of a felon to save us from our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus' act was an indescribable gift for which the Apostle Paul can only give thanks when he writes to the Corinthian believers. Thirdly, let's do it fast. The sovereign incarnate. Just watch that. The Son of Man. The Son of God is very easy to understand. We know that, don't we? It's just Jesus Christ came from heaven, sent by God. But the Son of Man, on its face value, so many fall in this trap. It's like Son of Mary, Son of Human Being. No, it's more than that. Contextually, it means three things. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it was recorded there. Before me was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Just see that Son of Man. He was the Messiah. He was the deity even before this conversation happened. Daniel predicted the Messiah would one day come, and it happened. He was the Messiah. The Gospels is peppered with this tone of Gospels, of Word of God, and much more in the Revelation, if you will carefully read it. Son of Man is not just simply Son of Man. He is the Messiah. And another thing, Son of Man can forgive sins. When Jesus was ministering to a paralytic man, he said, "Rise up and walk." Behind him, there were this group of Pharisees talking to themselves, and they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then Jesus said, "What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," Then he said to the paralytic man, "Get up and pick your bed and go home." Jesus can forgive sins. He's not only the Messiah, but he can forgive sins. And then, the Son of Man simply means Jesus is the source of life. It's in verse 16. What kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, there are lots of sins in the world. But the sin that is most important is the knowledge of the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. The Bible condemns man as liar, deceptive, immoral, but the issue for which man is condemned to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. God, who is the Son of righteousness, sent us the beams, and the beams are Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, the Son of God, the light in man's heart is out. Without Jesus Christ, in a personal way, it is darkness in your life. So there you have it. Three presentation, three stunning presentation in verse 14. But Jesus Christ has given us a way. For those of you who are here, who has no personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, the only requirement is to pray like a child. You don't need highfalutin words. Just ask him to come into your life. Accept him to be your Lord and personal Savior. And you will be fine. John Newton, the greatest preacher, once said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there." Let's all pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you have been working in the lives of each one of us who are here in this congregation. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life. Thank you for giving us salvation, that one day we will stay with you, we will go with you forever and forever to enjoy the bliss of heaven. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.